a simple frame. A little bit ornate, but not quite as much as some I've seen. And a simple frame, when you look at a frame, even if it is an absolutely beautiful, amazing, wonderful work of art, frames don't normally cause any emotion in us, do they? I'd seriously doubt any of you walk through Hobby Lobby to walk down the frame section just so you can have your heart touched. But what happens when we start adding some pictures along the way? Pictures like your paternal family, your dad and his brothers and sister, and your grandparents. Sometimes the maternal place where you put a picture in reminding you of your mother and her brother and her two younger sisters. And just to explain something that you may or may not have ever asked or wondered, but just in case you've ever wondered why a certain person in your midst absolutely loves flat caps, look at Granddaddy and my grandma. By the way, she caused quite a scandal. She was 7 years older than my grandfather. And how the people talked when that old maid school teacher got that kid. Well, then your thoughts start changing to siblings in days gone by. Siblings that you had sometimes before the major dramas of life took place. Don't owe him. He stole my gig. He was born 12 days from my 18th birthday, and I was no longer the baby. But then there are pictures that just launch emotions. Pictures like my precious Rachel. And just to prove to you guys that I did have hair. And then pictures like the first of several graduations for little Jessica Renee. And then a picture of her family, Matt, and my grandkids, Ginger and Ollie. It doesn't take long. Once you start putting pictures in a frame, it just changes, doesn't it? Why? Because these pictures launch memories and can bring emotion and can be powerfully real to us. We're going to take a look at one more picture. Zola Levitt, who was a completed Jew, had a huge ministry back in the 70s and 80s, back west of this area, said there is one picture of Jesus that we have, one moment in time that represented him, and he said it was the picture of the Lord's Supper. Now, obviously it is a symbolic picture, but this is a picture, if we'll allow it, what we're about to do here, a picture that will stir up emotion, a commitment, amazement, all sorts of things will be unleashed as we partake in this, a meal to remember. This is one that cries out, pay attention. And we're going to look at Luke's version of it, Luke 22. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 20. I do want to let you know of the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke's has the longest account of the events of the night of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to look specifically at the supper itself this evening. And as we get ready for this moment in time, I ask you to open your hearts. Hear the word of the Lord. When the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So we have the institution of what we now call the Lord's Supper. It is a Passover meal, and Jesus begins by saying, I wanted to have this meal with you for a long time. I have greatly desired. They take their positions. And it may not be possible, but try not to think of Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper. These men would have taken the posture that was normal for the Passover meal, sitting around a horseshoe kind of shaped table, leaning on their left arms, reclining on the floor, eating with their right. And the rabbis actually had made a statement that on the night of the Passover, you recline before you eat. And something amazing and wonderful happened. Something that is part of our faith. Virtually every group that names itself Christian has an observance of this type in some form or fashion. It has been taken of the disciples of the Lord from the moment Jesus Christ gave us this meal, and it will be given until the end. So why is this so important? Why is this a meal to remember? Why should we do more than just tack it on the end and quickly get over with it? Well, I want us to take a look at some things that cause it to be memorable. And I'm not going to start where we normally start. I'm not going to start with the obvious, and we've already alluded to it through the songs we've sung, through the children's time. I want to take a look at this a little bit differently and just follow the flow of Scripture. And I want you to listen to these things. And to begin with, the Supper of the Lord is about family. When we take this supper, when we go to the bread and the cup, we need to understand the significance of being together. Jesus not only said, I eagerly desire, if you have King James, I have desired with great desire to take this. Not only does he say, I really want to observe this with you. He says, I really want to observe this with you. He doesn't just want to go out into Jerusalem and find a house to do the supper. This is our time together. And there is a great significance to Jesus blessing and giving the first cup. Now, Luke is the only one of the gospel writers that talks about two cups. And he talks about basically what is the first. There were four cups that were involved in a Passover Seder. And the first cup kind of kicks everything off. And it's with that first kick, the host of the house, normally, the father of a family begins things with taking the cup, blessing it. And he says, divide this up among you. Even that, there's a unity here, a connection to what Christ is doing. In a family setting, the father would take over. Jesus is now acting as the father, as the host. It was his initiative to get the Passover going. When it came time, what are we going to do? He said, go out and do this and find this. And so there'll be people there who will tell you about where we can go and all this. He took an initiative and he took over and he hosted it. Why? Because everything he was doing at this moment in time was showing them the ultimate relationship that he had with his disciples. It's not that Jesus didn't love other people, but he walked with these men for approximately 3 years and invested his life into them. And sometimes they did wonderfully. Sometimes they did exactly what they should. And I've told you before, I know it wasn't a first century gesture, at least I'm pretty sure it isn't, but there are times, like he does with us, I'm quite certain Jesus would look at his disciples and, when are they going to get it? And family's like that, isn't it? We don't always see eye to eye, but in this moment in time, he is saying, this is my time with you. And in a very real way, through the centuries, as people have come, because their focus is on the Lord, because their hearts are there, we cannot help but be amazed at how much Jesus loved us and how much he loves us still. The word communion, often used for the Lord's Supper, points to something, a reality, that we are part of something special. And 1 Corinthians 10, Paul talks about, don't you know that this bread we're taking is a participation with the Lord? And that word participation is this word communion. Don't you know that we enter into a partnership, we enter into a recognition, you are Lord, we are your servant, and together we become something amazing. We are communing with you, O Lord, because you gave your life for us. But there's also another sense in which communion is made. This idea of a partnership, of togetherness. Every time we come and do this, we commune with each other. The Lord's Supper is not primarily an individual kind of thing. Now, it may be a group of two people, it may be a group of three people, or it may be 3,000. But when Christians come together to take of these elements, we belong together. You're my brother. You're my sister. There's something very important. Paul has to get on to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11. He's telling them, you're not even taking the Lord's Supper. You are guilty. You are not discerning the body of the Lord. Now, it's very easy to immediately think he's talking about the bread, but I think in this case, for that particular church, Corinth wasn't. They weren't paying attention to the body. I don't know how much you know about the Corinthian church. They fought about everything. They were divided by who's the best preacher? Should a woman ever open her mouth in church? What's the best spiritual gift? And during the Lord's Supper time, when they gathered together for the love feast and the Lord's Supper, people who brought a lot of food got stuffed. Paul suggests they got drunk. The people who have very little went away and hungry. You're not paying attention to the body. Folks, every time we take this, I am reminded of my relationship with you and yours with mine. It is Jesus Christ that brings us together. Jesus Christ that molds us. Jesus Christ that, in spite of differences we might carry, causes us to be a family. There are times, and I've told you, sooner or later, a group of preachers are going to get me in an alley and whip me because I tell too many preacher secrets. I will tell you the truth. There are times I don't want to come on Sunday morning, and I've told you this. There are times I just don't want to be here. Now, maybe I'm not particularly feeling well, but folks, I tell you the honest truth, sometimes I feel great, and I don't want to come. Do you know why I come? Yeah, we pay you. No. I come because even though it may be inconvenient, either though I may have 100 things to do, I come to this place. Not because God is here, because he's with me in the bed hitting the snooze alarm. I come to this place because my God has called me to this place. Why? I'm not to forsake the assembling of myself with you. You're my family. And folks, speaking as someone who is 500 miles away from my nearest blood relative, you're my family. You are my blood relatives. The blood of Christ has brought us together. And it is an act of communion and love and kinship. When we come together and we're thinking about this right, I get to share a meal with people I love. So, as we come to this table, let us remember that we are a family celebrating our Lord. Let's remember, even if we're thousands of miles away. About 15 years ago, I was in Ukraine having the Lord's Supper with a small group of people. There are about 10 Ukrainians there. maybe 12, including the pastor and his family. And we had communion. And they did it differently than we do, folks. One, they had a common cup. Second part, they had wine. And I'm pretty sure it was the Ukrainian version of Ripple. It was more alcoholic content than I believe possible in a small sip of liquid. And you know what? I could not speak their language. They could not speak my language. We had an interpreter there. We gloried in the Lord. And I said, these are my people. About 8 years ago, I was in China. 7 years ago, thanks to you guys helped me get there. A larger church. I think it was a rice wine, so they were still different, but we got our own individual cups. But you know what? That Sunday morning when I worshiped with my brothers and sisters across the world, I was at home. I was among family. So when we come together, the tie that binds us in Jesus Christ makes this something special if we'll let it. If we understand and remember, we are family. And then, the Supper of the Lord is about hope. And this is crucial, absolutely crucial. Pretty close to 4 decades ago now, an album was released that just shocked the world and later became a musical. It's entitled Jesus Christ Superstar. I will just let you know that as there were some churches in America that changed the ending of the rock opera and added a resurrection scene, and one of my sister's friends got saved listening to Jesus Christ Superstar. That was not the ultimate goal of the writers. I want you to listen to some of the words from the Last Supper scene. See and feel and experience what they said. Rice and Weber said it would have been like for Jesus. The end is just a little harder when brought about by friends. For all you care, this wine could be my blood. For all you care, this bread could be my body. The end. This is my blood you drink. This is my body you eat. If you would remember me when you eat and drink, I must be mad thinking I'll be remembered. Yes, I must be out of my head. Look at your blank faces. My name will mean nothing 10 minutes after I'm dead. And much of the world looks at the crucifixion of Christ in that way. Many will say he was a good man, he had some good things to say, but he got the wrong people mad and they killed him. And his dream was over. But I want you to understand something from a biblical perspective. I want you to understand something from our faith. Jesus' words about the feast in the kingdom point to the truth that this meal, this is not a meal of failure. Jesus isn't saying, I wanted to have this meal with you so badly because I know it's over. He does say, I will never have this meal with you again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This is not Jesus saying, this is the end. This is Jesus telling his disciples who are about to go through the most traumatic experience they possibly could, the death of the one they call Messiah. This is Jesus telling them, this is not the end, it's the beginning. Jesus shortly would be unable. After this Passover, Jesus could not enjoy Passover here anymore. He's gone. He's dying. And that's the reality. But he's telling something to these men that is not horribly distanced from their heritage. The Jewish folk, contemporaries of the readers of the Gospel of Luke, every time they took the Passover, they had longings and hopes and beliefs of Messiah. Through centuries, the Jews had come to something amazing. God has delivered us, and we believe he will yet. The apostles Not at that moment, probably. But the apostles and followers of Christ from that moment in time understand what we're doing here is not just a backward look. It's a forward look. A look to the hope and life and rightness of a world that God will redeem. Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is in an anticipation of the fulfillment of our salvation. Now, that's not the way I grew up taking the Lord's Supper. That's not the way I understood it. In churches as a little kid, and then even in churches after the age of 14, when God got hold of my entire family, the Lord's Supper, we may have been doing anything and everything right to the end, but when the Lord's Supper was being taken, it was somber, it was serious, and you better understand that. And we'll deal with that aspect in just a minute. But Jesus Christ gave us hope here. This is not me just saying, oh, woe is us, look what is horrible has happened. We need to understand this wasn't a defeat. We read this and then we read further how he went out to the garden, how his disciples failed him, how he was arrested, how he was beaten, how he was crucified, and all of that hurts and causes us pain. But let us remember his words. What's the implication when Jesus said, I'm not going to celebrate a feast with you again until the kingdom comes? The kingdom's coming. And one day we will celebrate with our Lord. And not just us. Every child of God that has ever walked the face of the earth, everyone who has ever had faith, can you imagine? Can you imagine what the choral is going to sound like when we sing an ode to joy to Christ in glory? It's going to be amazing. It's going to be absolutely spectacular. So let's look forward. When I come to this table, may I take the elements and always remember this is a promise to me. It is a promise to Christ's children that it's not over. And something amazing is coming. So as we come to this table of the Lord, let us do so with joyful hope. Every time, folks, there should be part of you, whether you pronounce it audibly for everyone or you do it within, there should be every time we take this. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Look what you have done. And what you're going to do. Yes, there's a somber part of this. But because of his willingness to do what he did, there is hope in this. The Lord's Supper is a time for family, and the Lord's Supper is about hope. And now we come to that place we're most familiar with. The Supper of the Lord is about remembering. It is about remembering. And Jesus hits the truth spot on. He gave an ultimate meaning to this meal when he spoke of body and blood. This is no longer the Passover. He has changed its meaning forever for these disciples. He talks about a new covenant. And that new covenant was going to require the ultimate of sacrifice. And that's what Jesus is telling them. This bread is my body given for you. This cup is the new covenant that costs my blood. And I'm doing this for you. When Jesus is talking, it becomes very clear that this meal suddenly becomes so much more than just a ritual. This meal becomes the testimony of a sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, the Son of the living God, that was vicarious. What do I mean by that? He died for you. There's an old gospel song way back. I'm sure there are probably some southern groups that still do it somewhere. But it declared, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. The book of Isaiah tells us that all like we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus is telling them, yes, he's about to die. But he's telling them, in his death, there will come a new covenant. Jeremiah talked about it. That one day God would create a covenant and write his laws in the heart of men. And it wasn't just going to be about Israel. It's going to affect people from all over the world. And Jesus said, the new covenant is starting tonight. And I'm giving myself for you tonight. Now, they didn't ultimately understand at that moment when the arrest finally came. Peter, waking up out of his slumber, grabs a sword and starts swinging. Good old impetuous Peter. It's not till after Jesus heals the servant Peter wounded that Peter realizes, what have I done? And he and the rest of the disciples run away. They didn't understand it that night, but they came to understand it because later, 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, Peter, scared, timid little Peter, now empowered by the Spirit of God, is standing up in front of all of Jerusalem. This same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Jesus was saying, remember what I've done. Remember. Someone has said that when Jesus, after he said, this is my body, this is my blood, and he told them, when you do this, remember me. Someone said, to do this, that Jesus said, do this and it will make you remember me. And they said, Jesus knew how easily the human mind forgets. So there are times, folks, we can have a problem. Because we come to the table sometimes with the wrong heart, with the wrong emphasis, and we need to be careful. We must never forget what this ordinance means. Folks, it's not a ritual that's tacked on. It's not a ritual that is done for the sake of church liturgy. Almost every Baptist church that I know of does the Lord's Supper at least once a quarter. There are some that do it more often, and there are some denominations, they do this every week. And one of the reasons Baptists have said, we're not going to do it every week, one, the Bible doesn't tell us you have to do it every week. Two, we're afraid that if you're doing it every week, it will lose its meaning. So what will we do? We'll do it every once a quarter. Folks, I don't know if I should ask for a show of hands or not this morning. But I am pretty well certain that I, as your pastor, on June the 4th, I will be an ordained pastor for 40 years. I know. But I will tell you, there have been times I've taken the Lord's Supper in my walk with Christ when I was younger, in my walk with Christ when I didn't really get anything. I did it because, oh, it's Lord's Supper Day. So give me the cracker and give me the juice and I'll take it and we'll go on home. This isn't about a church liturgy that you have to do. This is not about a simple religious duty that we do because Christ said you got to do it. This is something so much more. This is God showing us exactly what he's done, reminding us what he did, that I can call him Father. And if I remember with the right heart, yes, it kills me that Jesus had to die for my sin. You know how badly I wish I could say it wasn't me. But that old spiritual, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Of course I was. My sin was there. And that part of me, this is a somber moment in time. But because of his willingness to die, I am reminded, no matter what happens in this world, I have a Father who loves me and gave the absolute best possibly that he could give that I could call him Father. When we come to this table, we are proclaiming, we are telling the world that Christ and Christ alone can save. We are telling the world. You could never be good enough. You could never be strong enough. You could never be faithful enough. You can't do this. But God said, I love you enough that I'll make a way. And so, as we come to this table, let us do so with hearts of sheer gratitude. Folks, there are times, and I know not everybody will understand. Some of you today met me the first time. Others of you have known me for almost 10 years now, or going on to 10 years. You may or may not pay attention, but folks, it's hard for me not to smile during this service. It's hard for me. I would have to plan, okay, Danny, it's time for the somber face. This is a thank you, God. Praise you, God, for what you've done on our behalf. This is God, very God, moving for us.